So this morning we return to the Gospel of John again. We're going to look at John chapter 19, verses 13 and 16, although we're going to look at a lot of other scripture too here, but we're going to start by reading these verses, John 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew, and you can turn to 1084. That's the page number, 1084, and there you will find John 19, beginning here with verse 13. The Word of God says, "Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' So they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So then he handed him over to them to be crucified." Amen. Back in 1999, there was a tragedy of an airplane that crashed in the Atlantic Ocean. The plane was piloted by John F. Kennedy Jr., President Kennedy's son. In the plane was his wife and her sister. And the plane crashed in the Atlantic Ocean and all were lost. And when the investigation returned, they said that it was because of pilot error that the plane crashed. Pilot error that led to a great tragic death. And so I want to borrow that phrase today as we continue our study, Encountering Jesus. We're looking at people who have met up with Jesus. And I want to change the spelling of P-I-L-O-T, pilot, to the name of a person. And to spell it P-I-L-A-T-E, a literal person who has an encounter with Jesus. And he then, therefore, gives us a different type of what I call pilot error, literally pilot errors, because this man will choose, as he encounters Jesus, to reject Jesus, to make that decision leading to tragedy and for himself in that pilot errors. And we're going to look at those pilot errors and see how can we avoid those same errors today as we live in this world today. How do we avoid the tragedy of pilot errors? Now, last week we left off, as you recall, in the Gospel of John, with Jesus being arrested, and he has been taken by the chief priests, and then they take him in verses 28 and 29 here of John 18 to Pilate. Look at verse 28, if you will, in chapter 18. It says, "They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they might not be defiled, might be able to eat the Passover." They bring him to this man in the praetorium whose name is Pilate. What do we know about Pilate? Well, his official name is Pontius Pilate. Pontius is his family name. And interestingly enough, Pilate is actually the Latin Pilatus, which literally means one armed with a pilum, which is a Roman javelin. So actually, Pilate is kind of a nickname, like Native Americans would say a running bear or swift as a deer. It's kind of a nickname to him, somebody really good with a javelin. So he probably was a good soldier. Pilate has been appointed to a position called procurator by the emperor Tiberius to rule over Judea in 26 A.D., You had to be 27 years old to be appointed to this kind of thing. So he's at minimum 27 years old. He's actually the fifth governor of the territory of southern Israel called Judea. And he will reign from 26 AD to about 27 AD or 36 AD, about 10 years. And what's interesting to notice here is how his interaction has been as the ruler with the Jews. And it has not been good. He has had several run-ins with the Jewish people that offended them. Pilate defiled Jerusalem with graven images. Pilate had Jewish people killed in the temple while making sacrifices. Pilate robbed the temple treasury for civic projects. There is no love lost between Pilate and the Jews. He's described in history as cunning, insensitive, cold, calculating, and cruel. The Jewish philosopher Philo from that time wrote, Pilate was a man of very inflexible disposition, very merciless, as well as very obstinate. That truly comes out in this encounter. So his time with the Jews is very tenuous at best. Now, normally he was over in a place called Caesarea Maritima, which is over on the Mediterranean coast, but he has come to Jerusalem because of the Passover in order to keep peace among the Jews. And he stayed at a place called the Praetorium, which is the governor's residence near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And all of that takes us to the events here of John chapter 18 and 19. And we're going to see Pilate encountering Jesus. And as he does so, we will see the four Pilate errors made by Pontius Pilate that led to the end of rejecting Jesus. Things that we want to avoid today that are errors that lead to tragedy if we reject Jesus. So four Pilate errors and the lessons we learn today. The first error is the error of contempt. The error of contempt. I'd like to read to you verses 29 to 38 as we pick up the story in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 29 says, "Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews therefore said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.' So he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" So here you have Jesus there arrested by the people before Pilate. And notice that as he's brought to Pilate that they want Jesus dead here. But you see, only the Romans had the power of something called ius gladii, which means the right of the sword. Only the Romans had the power to put people to death. So they want Pilate to agree to put Jesus to death. Notice they bring Jesus to him, and it's early in the morning. Some suggest it was around 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, that's not a good way to start, I think, with the governor, perhaps by waking him up. Maybe he's not a morning person. I'm not a morning person. Someone asked my wife one time, "Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" She says, "No, I let him sleep." Thank you. Pilate is woken up here, and he comes to the courtyard, and notice the Jews won't go into the courtyard. So he, verse 29, goes out to them, and he asks the very blunt question, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Basically by saying, "This better be good, guys. I'm out of bed here. I'm here with you. What's going on with this guy?" And they answer defensively, notice. They say, "If this man," they don't even name him, "were not an evildoer," verse 30, "we would not have delivered him to you." You see the friction there between Pilate and the Jews. So Pilate says, "Well, if he's from you, you guys go judge him," verse 31. And they explain, "We can't put him to death, only you can," which fits in with verse 32. In Matthew 20, Jesus predicted that he was going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge him. Jesus predicted that he needed to be delivered to the Gentiles, which is happening in this moment. So as they bring Jesus now, Pilate takes him into the inner court of the praetorium, and he asks him in verse 33, "Are you king of the Jews?" Clearly they have leveled that charge against Jesus. Now, Pilate is concerned about one thing, keeping the peace. This Jesus, if he says he's a king, could challenge the authority of the Romans. He could lead a revolution. We need to have him stopped if this is true. Jesus asks, is this your opinion or the opinion of others? And notice the contempt in verse 35. Pilate responds by saying, I am not a Jew. It's your people who say that. So in other words, what have you done, Jesus? What's the problem here? Let's deal with this. And Jesus actually answers, I actually am a king, but a very different king than what you think. And then in verse 37, I wish we could hear the inflection here, but I read it this way, that Pilate said, so you are a king? You peasant from Galilee, you who have no entourage, nothing about you says you're a king. Your demeanor, your attitude, your bearing, you a king? And Jesus says in verse 37, yep, I am a king. But the king, he says, who testifies of the truth. And what Jesus is referring to is the fact that he is God incarnate, who is truth. Remember John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he says in verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In other words, Pilate, if you are really a truth seeker, you will listen to me. And then in verse 37, we have the famous response here of Pilate, what is truth? Probably cynical, probably sarcastic, but I see the contempt in his voice. You, a peasant person from Galilee, have nothing to teach me about truth. Pilate stands before Christ, the man of truth about God, and he faces the truth, and he rejects it with contempt. It is Pilate's error. And what lesson can we learn from Pilate's error here? That is that Jesus is the truth. He really is the truth about God. He reveals God. He is God. He tells us the way to God. And as he's revealed himself, we need to decide, is he really who he says he is or not? Am I going to accept that truth or am I going to miss that truth? And there are a variety of ways today you can miss the truth about Jesus. You can miss the truth about Jesus through ignorance. Make no mistake, in our post-Christian culture, a lot of people really don't know a lot about Jesus. They just don't understand much about what we preach in the church. They don't know about Christ. They're ignorant. So you can reject it out of ignorance. You can also miss the truth out of arrogance. Arrogance says, I don't really need your answers or the people in the church. I have my own answers. I can tell you what to believe, or somebody else can, or science can, or mathematics can, or mysticism or religion. I don't really need it. And so there's an arrogant response. We can also miss the truth through intolerance, especially in our culture today. We miss the truth through intolerance because we cannot believe that there's only one way to truth. Surely we say there must be many ways to truth in our many different religions. The thought is that Jesus is way too exclusive to say he's the only way. And yet with all of these ways we can miss the truth, Jesus here does not let us off the hook because he says, I am the truth. Then he says in verse 37, everyone who is of the faith or the truth hears my voice. And so I would urge you today to be a church if you're not a Christian and investigate Christ and read the scriptures and talk to Christians to find out, because that voice of truth is still crying out today to your soul. And we can respond to Jesus and believe in him. To not do so is to have contempt for his claims as Pilate did. But notice it had fatal consequences. 1 John, one of the other letters that John wrote, says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, Jesus, does not have life. There are eternal consequences if we reject the truth, if we fall into the error of contempt for Christ. Pilate's error was contempt. The second Pilate error here is the error of compromise. The error of compromise. Let's look at verses 38 to chapter 19, verse 7. Beginning again in verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then verse 1 of chapter 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Stop there and look at the compromise of Pilate. He wants to release Jesus. Notice verse 38 of chapter 18 says, I find no guilt in him, and therefore he should be released. He's the governor. He has all the power. And then we also find out in Luke 23 that after that moment, that he hears that Jesus is from Galilee where Herod ruled. So he actually sends him to Herod trying to compromise, get off the hook. But Herod ends up sending him back to Pilate. So Pilate's thinking, what do I do now? And then he comes up with a brilliant idea. There is a custom of the time to release a prisoner to show the great magnanimity and the generosity of the Romans. They're going to let one of the prisoners go. And so Pilate says in verse 19, in this custom, and he kind of primes the pump by saying, surely, how about I release Jesus, the King of the Jews, to you? He can't imagine that they would not want to release him. But he underestimated the hatred of the Jews for Jesus. And they say, no, not Jesus, but we want a criminal named Barabbas to be released. So his compromise to Herod fails. His compromise here to the Jews fails. And so he tries a third compromise. So Pilate tries another tact here. He has Jesus scourged, beaten, and mocked. Scourging is a whipping, and the Romans called it the near death. If you've seen the film, The Passion of the Christ, it's in all of its horror, it really is pretty close to how horrible it would have been to see Jesus whipped and beaten. Then in verse 4, he brings Jesus out to them. And a second time, notice he says in verse 4, I find no guilt in him. And then he has a crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe on. And then as he takes them to the crowd, he says the Latin phrase, Ecce homo, behold the man. But his compromise is this. Maybe seeing Jesus bleeding and bruised and whipped like this, it would satisfy the Jews and they would let him go. But the compromise fails and they cry, crucify him, crucify him. To which Pilate responds in frustration, you do it. But they cannot do it as Jews. Only the Romans can. And notice verse 6. For a third time, Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. But the Jewish leaders argue, you must kill him because he makes himself out to be the Son of God, the Messiah, that he's equal to God. And so the compromises of Pilate fail. They become his Pilate error. He knew he should release Jesus, but he doesn't do so. And here's the lesson from Pilate's error. Compromising in accepting or rejecting Jesus is not an option. See, Jesus made it very clear you're either for him or against him. There is no middle ground. Now, we think we can compromise with Jesus. We think, well, maybe I can compromise by accepting him as a good moral teacher. But what we do is we kind of cherry pick his teachings and say, I like that one, I like that one. Oh, I don't like the one about dying to yourself. I don't like the one about loving your enemies. I don't like the one about following the commandments. So we reject those. We can also compromise through seeing ourselves as not really sinners, but kind of slight sinners. We're not really that bad in need of a Savior. Oh yeah, I make mistakes. I have errors. I have my foibles, I have my failures, but I don't really have a blackness in my soul called sin. I'm not that bad, especially if you compare me to, let's say, a serial killer or something like that. But even Jesus says, I'm calling sinners to repentance. That's what we are. C.S. Lewis said once, the Christian has a great advantage over other men, not by being less fallen than they, nor less doomed to live in a fallen world, but by knowing that he is a fallen man in a fallen world. We understand our condition, that we are sinners. We don't compromise with that. People also try to compromise by saying that, well, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a believer in religion, and I have a bent towards spirituality. I'm a spiritual person. And yet Jesus says, what about the only way to God being me? We compromise by thinking, well, you know, I'll just work my way to God. I'll just be a good person. I'll get to heaven on my achievements. Failing to understand that the Bible says the only way to get to God is through grace by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says, and not by any works that you do. You see, we do not achieve salvation. We receive salvation. We don't achieve it. We receive it. But yet we try to compromise in coming to Christ. And that was Pilate's error. The third Pilate error here is the error of what I call cowardice. The error of cowardice. Let's read verses 8 through 12 here. We see the Word of God says, therefore, when Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. When you and I think about the word cowardice, we think of somebody cowering in the corner, shaking with fear. But let me give you this definition of cowardice. Cowardice is to know what is right and not do it. True cowardice is knowing what is right and not doing it. And that's why I say the error of Pilate is he was a coward. The error of cowardice here, because he knew what was right. Release Jesus. But he doesn't. James 4:17 says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. He knew the right thing. Now, a lot of his cowardice here is affected by his fear. I think, first of all, he had fear of Jesus. When he hears the Jews say that Jesus says he's the Son of God, it says in verse 8, he was even more afraid. Why? Because he was a superstitious person. He was fearful. And he wondered, is this Jesus who comes across so calm when I'm used to people cowering before me, is it possible that he's somehow kind of related to the gods? He's fearful of the superstitions of the Romans. And remember, his wife has also come to him and said, have nothing to do with this man. I had a bad dream about him. Let him go. He is superstitious. He is fearful. That's why he asks in verse 9, where are you from? Is it possible that you're one of the demigods that has come to our world? Where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer, and he gets angry, verse 10, and he kind of pulls rank on Jesus. He says that I have the authority to kill you or release you. And Jesus calmly responds, the only authority you have is because God's given it to you. In this moment of God's redemptive plan unfolding, he has no real power here. God has the power. And then notice verse 12, he makes every effort to let him go, to release him. He tries everything. But here's the greatest fear of Pilate exposed in the verses to follow. Notice his cowardice. The Jews want him crucified. So in verse 12, they say, if you release this man, again, no name, you are no friend of Caesar. Now, this is striking Pilate where he lives, because after this, he pronounces judgment on Jesus. What was so fearful to him was the fact that he depended on Caesar's goodwill. He has already been reported to Caesar once. He's on probation, if you will. He doesn't want a second time. You see, Rome had a motto, and the motto was, let justice be done though the heavens fall. The motto of Pilate was, let justice be done unless my career is at stake. Then there's going to be no justice but just taking care of myself. He will condemn Jesus, an innocent man, because he was a coward, knowing the right thing to do but not doing it. And out of fear of what Caesar would do, he has to, he thinks, condemn him. Here's something to remember. When conviction fails, cowardice prevails. When conviction fails, cowardice prevails. And here's the lesson from Pilate's error here. Cowardly rejection of Jesus is to know the right thing to follow him, to believe in him, but not do so. And maybe that will be out of fear. Fear of what it will cost you. And I don't want to mislead you. It will cost you your life to follow Jesus Christ. He made it very clear that you have to lay down your life to follow me. It can be the fear, if I follow Jesus, what will my friends say? What will my peers say? What will my family and friends say if I follow Jesus? I read recently a story about a guy named Lord Kenneth Clark from England. Back in the 1960s, he had a very well-known television show that he produced called Civilization. And he wrote in his autobiography that he went to a beautiful church and he had an overwhelming religious experience. And then he wrote, my whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had ever known before. But then he described it as the gloom of grace. Interesting term. The gloom of grace, he said, created a problem for me. If I allowed myself to be influenced by spiritual yearnings, I knew I would have to change, and my family would think I had lost my mind. And so he concluded, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. Great experience. God was speaking, but I was afraid. So as far as I know, Kenneth Clark never came to Christ. Fear can keep us away in a cowardly way. We can have fear of being persecuted and ridiculed if I follow Jesus. If you doubt that, just see what's happening to our Christian vice president in the media. We have all these fears. Pilate's error was because of cowardice. And finally this morning, Pilate's error is the error of capitulation. The error of capitulation. As we read in verses 13 to 16, Pilate gave in to the religious leaders. In verse 15, he asked them, shall I crucify your king? And they very hypocritically respond, we have no king but Caesar. Really? Have you studied the Jewish history with the Romans? Really? You have no king but Caesar? You hate Caesar. But again, they're trying to go along to get along. And in chapter 27, verse 24 of Matthew, we're told that Pilate took some water and he washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood, which leads to the key reason Pilate capitulated in his error to condemn Jesus. Because Mark 15:15 says, wishing to satisfy the multitudes, he gave up Jesus. He was swayed away from the truth in order to satisfy the multitudes. He capitulated to the leaders. And here's the lesson from Pilate's error. You will be under pressure if you're not a Christian when you encounter Jesus to reject Jesus. Make no bones about it. People will try to stop you and sway you away from Christ. You will hear voices that say Christianity is a crutch, or Christianity, it's just too exclusive again. Or you can be spiritual. You don't really need Jesus. Actually, you don't need God at all. Everything is chance. It's random and coincidental in life. You don't need Jesus. And so ultimately it comes back to verse 37 of chapter 18 when Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I believe with all my heart that the voice of truth of Christ calls out and echoes in your soul today if you're not a Christian. I believe God's calling to capture you for Christ. And you have a choice. be captured by Christ or capitulate and reject Jesus. Capitulation or conversion. And make no mistake, it's a very serious error to reject Christ. I want to go back to the story of John Kennedy's plane crash. I know we've gone a little long here, but let me just come back to that for a moment. I said it was determined to be pilot error, but let me elaborate on that. Apparently, when he took off to fly to this wedding on the East Coast, John Kennedy didn't realize how the weather had deteriorated, and it was very, very hazy. And he's flying out over the ocean, and you could not determine the horizon and the sea below. They kind of blended together. And it's speculated that he went through something called spatial disorientation. Spatial disorientation. That's where your eyes and your inner ear get confused, and you think you're flying level, but you're not. And the assumption is because of that spatial disorientation, he thought he was flying straight, but he was actually flying down in a downward spiral that led to the tragic crash. Spatial disorientation. And I'm told the only way that you can really deal with that as a pilot is through the instruments in your aircraft, specifically something called an attitude indicator. This is a gyroscope instrument where at a glance a pilot can see, am I going up? Am I going down? Am I turning left? Am I banking to the right? Am I flying level or not? And there's an artificial airplane there on the horizon there that you can look at the instrument and see, how am I flying? It's blue for the sky, brown for the ground. Am I going up? Am I going down, left or right? And the point is, to avoid pilot error flying your plane in those conditions, you have to watch your attitude indicator to make sure you're flying straight. And the application is very obvious. If you want to avoid pilot's errors, you need an attitude indicator. You need something to show you that this is the way to go. And I believe that from the story and the encounter here with Jesus and Pilate, we are giving the indicator. We are shown what that is. The attitude indicator points to Jesus. And you fly straight when you fly toward Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your word gives us these encounters again so that we might understand the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we grieve over those who reject, but we understand to learn from that why. So I pray today, God, that as we hear this message and are encouraged, that those of us who believe to say, this is why I believe, but also for those who are not there yet to hear, this is the way to fly. This is the right course. It is Jesus. God, in this Easter season, throughout this week, may we lift up Jesus. May we point to the cross. May we show that indicator that that is salvation in Him and in the risen Christ on Easter. God, help us to be bold in sharing that great news of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.